Pastor Spencer is the one that did that. He is going to finish alms and seed because he's obviously that guy, and he really enjoys that topic. So I figured I'd cover the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We're going to see a miracle because we're going to go through the whole chapter. Thanks, babe. We're going to go through the whole chapter in one class. And you know what? Pastor Spencer could not do that. What? Yeah. But the youngest, yes, he can. Kenny, are we good? Oh, cool. Hi, live stream. Welcome. We're so excited to have you here today. Wow, I can even hear myself through the speaker. Lord? No. We are starting here with, we have book 4, chapter 1. We're starting with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Spencer will be here next week, and he'll be doing alms and seed. He'll be carrying on because I know he did the first half, which was the tithe. So he's going to continue that teaching. We'll just let him keep flowing with that, and we're going to hop over into the next book. So next week, we'll be back at the chapter we were at last week, all right? So today, we're going to talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Can anybody wing them off for me real quick? Anybody got them off the top of your head? Wow. I hear somebody back there. Will, give them to me. You got them, Will? Oh, man. All right. So we got... Love, oh man. See, now what the problem is, everybody's been talking to me, and so now I'm going to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There we go. The 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. The self-control part, that's the key. Because, you know, you can have all other 8, but the 9th, I don't know. So, yeah, we're going to dig into this, and actually that brings up a great point. And so there are 9 gifts of the Holy, or fruits of the Holy Spirit. What is a fruit? A fruit is an evidence. A fruit is a product of something that's happened. You know, if we have a tree and we nurture this tree and it grows and it develops, it does what? It produces a fruit. And the fruit is going to produce after its own kind. So if you plant an apple tree, you're going to get an apple. And that's going to be the fruit. So we have these 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit that God literally comes and dwells inside of us and we have access to. So if you have 8 of the 9, that's not quite good enough because you're still missing out on one big thing. If you have 7 of the 9, that means you're missing out on 2. What I've learned is that whatever your fruit you are weakest in is where the enemy tries to test you the most in, where the enemy tries to get his foothold in, and he tries to weasel his way in and try to find your weak point. So when you recognize your weak point, it's important to acknowledge, wow, my self-control is very poor. I am not good with self-control. So I need to be so intentional about working on that fruit so that I can be strengthened. Because whatever our weakest area is where we're going to see the attack. But if we're strong all the way through, then we're a solid fortress and nothing can actually get in. So this is such an important topic when it comes to learning how to live everyday life. Because guess what? The fruits of the Holy Spirit are every single day life. It is every single moment. It's driving in the car and having somebody cut you off. And suddenly you see a bird fly up and you say, "What is this?" And you have a moment to respond. Which fruit are you going to respond with? Or you're sitting here and you're having a quiet discussion with your family, obviously, and you guys disagree. And there's just something about family that, you know, can really grind your gears or get you irritated really quickly. They just know what buttons to push at the exact time to get the response that is, yeah, I see husbands looking at wives. Quick, look forward. Everybody, don't look to the side. And so... And you have this moment, what am I going to respond with? Because what we're going to teach you and what you're going to learn today is that all 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit are within you because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's up to you whether you're going to develop them and grow them or if you're just going to leave them at infancy, leave them at the lowest level that they're at, leave them where you just still freak out and get angry. Or leave them at when they push that certain button, you always react that way. And I know some of you guys, you're like connecting, like, I always do this in response to this. When we recognize that, we should be actively working towards overcoming that so that we don't respond that way. So, have you ever heard somebody say, that's just the way I am? God made me this way. Well, God made you that way to start, but he put potential inside you so that you could develop yourself and grow and not be a child for the rest of your life. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Oh, yeah, we're going to have fun today. This is going to be a good one. So you were, or, you know, some people, they're like, I'm Irish, so I'm just naturally loud or naturally aggressive, or I'm a redhead. So this is in his notes. I didn't know redheads were like known to be like short tempered, but, you know, like, I'm a redhead, so I got a short temper. I mean, you can have whatever you claim, and trust me, that's not you developing the fruits of the Spirit. That's making an excuse so that you don't have to live the way that God intended you to live. Yeah, I figured there wouldn't be too many amens after that one. All of this is thrown out the window once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's no more excuses. That's just the way I am. That's just how I was raised. That's all that I know. Well, guess what? We're going to introduce you to a Father who loves you and will bring that rod of correction and kind of help you get to where you need to be, because your character is incredibly important. Your character is what is going to determine how other people see God, because you are God to everybody that you encounter. You are that representation. Most people will never open up a Bible. Most people will never dig into that for themselves, but they'll watch you. They'll watch you when you're in your workplace and everybody else is gossiping, but you're the Christian in the group and you hop in and gossip too. They know you're not supposed to gossip. So they look at you and say, is that what God is? Is that who he is? Is that how he acts? Or when you're working and your character is what goes before you. Your character is what makes other people decide whether they want what you have or not. Because if you can't control yourself, what's the difference between them and you? So once you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all excuses got thrown out the door. Every situation, every excuse, every if and or but is thrown out the door. They're no longer valid because you came into a new family. You are literally a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we'll read that right here in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? When you got saved, you turned ownership of your life from yourself, really from the devil, over to God. And you said, God, I trust that you know better than me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Use me. And so God said, yes, I'm going to come and I'm going to make my home inside of you. And I'm going to live inside of you. So within you are all nine fruits of the Spirit. Within you is God himself. We are carriers of God. And he is within each and every one of us. But whether we'll see the fruits of the Spirit are completely up to us. God will never overrule human decision. You know, they'll never overrule free will, whether you want to or not. You always have a choice whether you'll be obedient to God's word or if you'll be disobedient to God's word. He's a gentleman. He'll never, ever force himself upon you, because that was the whole crux of really creation. He wanted a family, but he didn't want to force people to love him. He wanted you to choose him. So your old is gone, and here comes this new man, all right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So your old fleshly nature, your old sinful nature, all of that stuff, it's thrown off and you're put on this coat of righteousness. But what we need to understand with that scripture is that that's talking about your spirit. Your spirit is made new. But guess what we have? We're a three-part being. Anybody got it for me? Three-part being. Ryan Tripp.
We are a soul.
Nope. Let's try that one. Miss Julie. Okay, let's try it, Ryan. One more. There we go. We are a three-part being. Just like we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. A spirit is our eternal being. That's who we will be in eternity. That is the part that will never die or cease. We've got a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Somebody that's not saved, that's how they operate. They operate out of their mind, their will, and their emotions. And then you've got a body, which is essentially a holding tank. And if you feed your spirit, your body's going to be obedient to your spirit. If you feed your soul, your body's going to be obedient to your soul. It's really a battle between both of them, and whatever one you feed more is going to live, and whatever one you starve is going to die. So, your spirit cannot get any better because the Holy Spirit now literally lives inside of you. The challenge now is getting the soul to submit to God and allow Him to live through you. So there's this process when you get saved. Your spirit is renewed, but your soul is still what would be called, in theological terms, unsanctified. A sanctification is the process, essentially, of purification, where you become more like Jesus each and every day. And guess what? We don't actually ever achieve that perfection, but we're aiming for perfection. We're going towards that perfection. We're trying to live our life in such a way that there is no chance to sin. There is no chance to fall by the wayside. There's no chance to be subject to lashing out and such. So, Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives through me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this process that we go through on a daily basis is us cleansing out our soulish man, our mind, our will, and our emotions to be more like God. And God's living on the inside of us. He wants to express himself through us, but it's up to us whether we choose to let him or not. God is not and will not be interested in taking away your personality. He made you unique. He made you special. He wants to add and hone what is already there. So whatever you see that's great about you, that's just the beginning. That's the lowest potential form that you have. God's goal in your life is to build that up in such an incredible way that you don't even recognize yourself. So that you are this great on your own, but with Jesus, you're through the roof. But with Jesus, you're exponentially greater. Because in our natural realm, we could do so much, but with God, all things are possible. He did not make a mistake when he made you and your personality. He planned it. He now desires to enhance it and make it awesome with adding his own personality. He made your quirks. He made your, interesting laughs. He made your interesting, facial expressions, your mannerisms. He made you in a special way. He doesn't want to remove that, but what he wants to do is take who he created you to be, mix it with his personality, his nature, his will, and then see the beautiful creation that's inside of that. See you live your life to the fullest potential. See you live greater than those who are living in the world. Because in reality, we should be able to look at our life and our actions and our thoughts and in the fruits of our spirit and look at an unsaved person, and our life should be nothing like. Our life should be there should be no similarities, because God's way is in opposition to the enemy's way. They don't go the same direction. They go in opposing directions. So God's intention is to empower you, to make you greater, to train you up so that you can fulfill everything that he's placed on your life. So, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Anybody got it? Alan. There we go. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's terrible when you memorize them in different versions, and there's so many different versions, then they use different words, and then you're like, wait, are those two the same word? Are they different words? Yeah, so just, you know, stick with the King James Version. No, kidding. So let's go into the Amplified version of that. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, peace, patience, which means an even temper or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which means meekness or humility, self-control, which is self-restraint or continence. Against such there is no law that can bring a charge. I love that because that's powerful, because that is God's intention for your life. That is God's intention so that he can create an even-tempered person so that your life doesn't have to be a roller coaster ride. We've all seen it. It's exhausting. It's so tiring seeing the person. They're up and then they're down. They're up and then they're down. And then everything's going good and then everything's going terrible. When you actually receive the fruits of the Holy Spirit and start to develop each gift or fruit, then you start to see God inside of you. And he starts to shine himself through you to other people. But then you stop seeing all the ups and downs. You start to see all those situations. I'm not saying situations don't happen in your life. You know, bad things do happen, but it doesn't mean our emotions have to be up and down, because we are fully persuaded that God, in whatever he said in his word, is going to come to pass. So whatever situation we're facing, God has provided an opportunity for us to overcome it. So instead of living this up and down and up and down, you can actually just live a consistent life that's even tempered. And that's what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are here to do. Help you live that life to the greatest capacity. What do you mean by fruit? Fruit literally means what you receive from the tree. Spiritually speaking, it is the fruit, outcrop, personality, and character of the Holy Spirit, who is God. So you want God to shine through you in your actions, in your thoughts, in the way you speak. In every area of your life, you want God to shine through because he's living within you, so you might as well let him live through you. Just like I said, the life that I now live is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And now I give this life and I carry my cross every single day. I just mixed like 16 scriptures together, don't worry. And I carry my cross every single day, and I live like him every single day, because I want the greatest expression of my life to be shown to this world. Because the more leeway, the more allowance we give God and the Holy Spirit to live through us, the more we can do, the more we can impact, the greater capacity that we actually have. This is your benefit of being born again. You now have access to things like joy, love, peace. Praise God. We have access to patience. We have access to self-control. Praise God. We have access to all of these different fruits in our life. And it's a benefit of being saved. The very nature, character, and personality of God himself lives inside of you. Now the challenge is letting him live it through you. And that's our job. We just got to believe. We just got to let God shine through our lives. So let's talk about some of the fruits. Let's start with love. God is love. Plain and simple. It's hard to comprehend the fullness of love because it's hard to comprehend the fullness of God. And the love that you have seen in your life is not actually the same kind of love that God has. God has the agape kind of love, which literally is the God kind of love, but that's a love that's unconditional. So it's not saying, I love you because you did this right. It's not saying, I love you because, of who you are. It's not saying, I love you because of the way you look. It's saying, I love you because I created you. And God can't love you any more now than or when you were unsaved or in the future. He loves you the same, past, present, future. It's not contingent on situations or scenarios. God's love just permeates through him and comes out into us. Isn't that so great that you don't have to earn God's love? You don't have to do everything right to earn God's love. He just loves you because of who you are. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I love it when some people come up to me and they're like, you know, it's just so hard to love people. I love Jesus, but I can't stand his people. Do you even have God inside of you, though? Because that's what the scripture is saying. He who does not love does not know God. So if you're finding yourself having a hard time to have compassion on people, then you need to spend some more time with Jesus, because he had compassion on those who didn't deserve it. He had compassion on those who definitely did not earn it in any way, shape, or form. He could have not given them that compassion, but he did. So if you don't have the love of the Father in you, you don't actually know God. And that's hard sometimes, because some of us have had really rough lives. Some people, they've gone through hell. And it's hardened their heart. And they may say, I don't even know if love is real. I don't even know how could somebody love me? That's one question. How could God love me? What do you mean? How could the one that created every aspect of your life not love you? How could the one that intentionally formed you in your mother's womb not love you? He tells you how much he loves you in his word. So if you don't have an understanding for that love, we need to dig into the word of God at a greater depth. God's love is unconditional. It's uncompromising. He cannot love you any more today than he already does. Or tomorrow, or yesterday. He just loves, period. He loves the pimp out on the street, the prostitute on the street. God's love cannot be earned. It's free and unrestricted. We can have as much love of the Father today as we desire. And so here's some really awesome scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 13. It's literally called the love chapter. And so it deals with love. And I'm going to read the Amplified Version, because I just love how it kind of defines some of these words within it and gives us a better understanding. Love endures long. So this is starting at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. It does not conceit and arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or on its own its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. All right, let's just pause there. It takes no account of the evil done to it. So our list of things that person has done to us, that doesn't disqualify them from God's love. And it doesn't disqualify them from God's love from you either. And it doesn't disqualify from you loving them. Whatever's that, we don't record the wrongs that have been done against us. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when truth, right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything, and everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best in every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. My prayer is, God, let me love people the way you love people. God, let me see people the way you see people. Because I believe if I can see somebody the way God sees them, I can love them the way that God loves them. But love is a crucial part. Faith and love, every aspect of really Christianity is built on those. We already possess this love inside of us because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. Now the challenge is allowing it to come out and be stronger than selfish, fleshly love. So maybe that's a challenge for some people today. Stop loving contingently. Stop loving based off of circumstances and just love. Just let God's love shine through you. Let God be amplified in your life in a way that you never have allowed him to before. And when you start to love people the way God loves them, you should just see them soften. You should just see them open up their heart to God. Because remember, they're experiencing something they've probably never experienced before. True, genuine love from God. And you can experience it every single day of your life. The second one, joy. What is joy not? Joy is not happiness, okay? These are not synonyms. Joy and happiness are very different. Happiness is dependent upon a situation. Happiness is literally reliant on how your day is going. Are you having a good day? Yes. Great, I'm happy. You're happy. Are you having a bad day? It's awful. Everything's going around. Guess what? You're not happy on that day. Joy is a state of being. Joy is a decision that you make that through any circumstance or any situation, I don't base my life on situational things. I base my life on what the Word of God says about me. I base my life on what the Word of God tells me I can have. So when we look at it, Nehemiah 8:10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy that God gives you is actually strength for hard times. Because we need it. When situations, it feels like all hell is coming against us and we don't know what to do, what do we have to stand on? We have the joy of the Lord. That although my situation may look terrible, although this may seem impossible, I know that God loves me. I know that He died for me. I know that He's here with me. I know that He hasn't left me alone. I know that I can talk to Him and speak to Him. And even if I have to release faith to Him to move a mountain, He is there. So my joy isn't based off of a situation. My joy is based off of a decision to serve Jesus. So although a situation may be going crazy, I still have the joy of the Lord, and it actually strengthens me in times of my weakness so that I can show the strength of God. And so that's kind of like when I was telling you about the mountains and the valleys or the roller coaster. When you start going down, the strength that comes from joy pulls you right back up. Joy is a state of being. So we live in New York. You're in New York until you leave New York. It doesn't matter about any other, like if I live in New Jersey, I'm in New Jersey until I make a decision to leave New Jersey. You're in joy until you make that decision, either through your mouth or through your thoughts or through your actions, to remove yourself from that state of being. And let me tell you what, joy is usually stolen in your mind. It's usually in your thought life. A thought gets thrown in there. Oh, they think you're dumb. Or, oh, they think you're ugly. Oh, they think you're not as good of a worker as them. Oh, they think that you're not as cool as them. They think that you're not, you know, as wealthy as them. They think you're less than them. Whatever it is, it starts with a thought and it starts to ponder. You know, and Pastor Spencer always says, it's okay for a bird to fly around your head, but you definitely don't let it make a nest in your hair. You know, you don't have to allow it to land here. So when a thought comes, we take authority over it and say, no, in Jesus' name, I know that's not from you. I know that's not my portion. I know that's not a thought from God. Because the Bible says, think on these things. Whatsoever is true, honest, just, if that is a good report, and all of these things. If that's God, then you know it because it's in that list. If it's not of him, you know it's not of him, and you cast it down. And you take authority over those thoughts because as you dwell on it, it gets bigger. As you dwell on it, your joy starts to go because, oh my goodness. See that? They definitely don't like me. They walked right by me and they didn't even say hi. Well, maybe they were talking to somebody else. Maybe they were looking at their phone. Maybe they were just spacing out and it wasn't even intentional. But our thoughts begin to create situations in our head and make them seem much bigger than they actually are. So that's why we got to control our thought life. Jesus taught us this in a very practical manner. When he was going to the cross, we all know just by the description that happiness emotionally was not the first thing on his mind. Anybody think he was happy that he was going to go get beaten and bruised and whipped, punched in the face, crown of thorns put on his head, the cat of nine tails or whatever, and they whip it into his side and rip it off and his flesh comes out. He wasn't happy about that situation. Nobody looks at that situation and is excited or happy to go to that. Happiness is temporary. And Jesus taught by example that joy supersedes all environments. It is eternally minded and stabilized. Hebrews 2:12, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you know that Jesus joyfully endured the cross for you because he knew the benefit in eternity? If Jesus could do that in joy, how much can we do in joy? How much can we do? Starting to challenge some of your thinking because you've been comfortable living this way for so long. And now we're going to come to a position where you can either remain where you're at and become stagnant, or you can challenge yourself and grow to the next level. Because what I love about sanctification, what I love about the fruits of the Spirit, is you never actually achieve it. You're running this race on a daily basis, and you're trying to do everything you can, and each day you become stronger. Each day you become better. Each day you're closer to God in his character. Or at least that's the way it should be. But I'm challenging you today, and you come to a crux, or you come to a deciding moment. Am I going to keep pushing, or am I comfortable with where I'm at? Jesus showed that his life was not based on whether he was happy, but he was focused on the joy. Joy becomes the state when we choose not to leave. Then people, places, and things will not control us. Depressions and sadness might try to light on us, but joy will come in the morning. Anxiety is not your portion. Depression is not your portion. Fear is not your portion. You don't have to have any of it. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in fear that you're going to be sick. You should actually have joy knowing that by his stripes, you were already healed. You don't have to live in fear that you're going to remain in poverty if you are, or if you have to pay this bill. You should be joyful knowing that God, although when he was rich, became poor so that we could be made rich. We have access to these things, but it's really the perspective you want to choose. You can choose to be a victim or you can choose to be a victor. And it's completely up to us in our life. If I don't start hurrying, we're going to not get it very far at all. Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This too, just like joy, is a state of being. It's a decision. It really is. It is a decision that you remain in peace. and you should never leave it, ever. Peace and joy mean also that you trust in God and His Word. You can remain in that state because the one who gives peace lives inside of you. The one who calms seas, the one who at every knee must bow, lives inside of you. So you have all access to overcome any storm that may attack you, any situation that may come against you. Whatever, see, you know, you just talk about the disciples in Mark 4. When Jesus said, let us go to the other side, there was a storm that came. And they lost focus on the word that God had previously spoken over them. They allowed fear to creep in their heart, and they came to Jesus and said, Master, are you going to let us drown and die in this storm? And he got up, he spoke to the wind and the waves and told them to calm down. And then he looked at his disciples and said, oh, you of little faith, do you still not believe? Jesus wasn't mad that they came to him. Jesus was mad because they came to him without faith. Because they lost their peace because they didn't believe that what he had said in the beginning, let us go to the other side, was actually going to happen. To live in a state of peace means we must believe that the Holy Spirit is working on our behalf and will perform the word's promises in everyday life. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is lost when we lose control. Or fear begins to rise in our lives. The word says that if we want peace that resides, want the peace that resides to control and govern our lives, then we must pray and give thanks. We give thanks because we have faith that we call the things that do not exist as though they already do. So we have faith that even though this situation is coming against me, I don't know the answer. I don't know the solution. It feels like my whole world is falling apart. Even though we're in that situation, I know that my faith can move a mountain. I know that my faith can call the things as though they don't exist, as if they already do. That's exciting for me because that means I'm not subject to the things that the rest of the world are, that I can actually overcome every single situation. And he's given us tools. He's equipped us. I love this. God did not leave you to struggle through life with nothing. You know what I mean? He didn't just say, okay, well, I did all these great things through the Holy Spirit and, you know, you're on your own. Figure it out. No, he left us, first of all, a roadmap through the Bible. But he also empowered us through the Holy Spirit. He gave us gifts like the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He gave us the gifts of the Spirit. He gave us faith. I mean, God is so incredible and loves us so much that he didn't leave us out here defenseless to be defeated, but he equipped us to overcome. Oh, that's perfect. He told the same story I did. The disciples lost their peace. Jesus knew that the kingdom principles and stayed in peace. Don't lose your peace. Key. Don't lose your peace because peace is your portion. Don't fret over anything. Don't worry about anything. Do not worry about anything because you can't add value to anything that you worry about. Otherwise, you wouldn't be worrying about it. But you put your faith and trust in God. And I always say it like this. You have two lists. You have on one side, everything I can do. On the other side, everything God can do. You do your side, God will always be faithful and just and do his. And you never have to worry about a thing if you've done what you're supposed to do. Long suffering. Are we not all so excited that our Father in heaven is long suffering with us? This word means patient, endurance, consistency, steadfastness, perseverance, slow in avenging wrongs. It is not easy suffering. having patience. But this is not just patience, it is long patience. It's like that long period of time where that person, that maybe it's a family member, they are the most obnoxious person on the face of this planet. And they just never stop ever doing whatever they do that it is that annoys you. But it's long suffering, long-term patience, and loving them the way that God loves them so that eventually you'll break it. Eventually, you'll overcome it. Eventually, although it does say long, you won't need to have patience for that anymore because you can actually break through to them. God is overwhelmingly patient with us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I sometimes read I frequently read the Old Testament, but when I read, I sometimes think like, what was God thinking with these Israelites? They're some of the most painful people to like follow through the scriptures. It's like, they have an encounter with God. Everything's amazing. Everybody gets healed. Nobody's sick. Everybody's rich. All things are great. And then suddenly they connect with another place that has other gods and they start cross marriages and start worshiping other gods. And then God has to punish them and bring correction in their life. And then everything's terrible. And then everything turns good again because they repent and turn back to God. And then they do it again. And then when you think they learned their lesson, they do it again. And then when you really think they learned their lesson, they do it again. And then when you think they learned the lesson, they do it 10 more times. God is patient, praise God. And he suffers long with us too. I mean, I just imagine when I was unsaved, and you know what? The long suffering that he went through all the years watching me do the stupid things that I did. Watching me say all the stupid things that I said. I praise God that he had long-term patience with me. Because he didn't have to. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But he gave it to me. And he gave it to you too. As humans, most of us have very little patience or steadfastness with other people's foolishness. I'll let you guys ponder that one for a moment. We desire that others will be long-suffering with us and are hurt when they are not. Yet most who need mercy do not give too much mercy. I'll also let that one set in. Most of the people that have done the most wrong are the least forgiving. And it's easy to get that hard heart. It's easy to just be short with somebody and cut them off and not allow them the access into their life and not forgive them or not move past offenses. But what does God want for your life? I mean, he wants you to be happy. He gave us this gift, this fruit of the Holy Spirit, so that we could have long-term patience and still have peace. So that we could still enjoy life throughout this. And that even with that person that continually annoys you and drives you up the wall, that you can still have peace in your heart throughout it. There have been many people from the church that have walked away. They made really poor decisions or have gone on personal attacks. The Lord was clear to my wife and I that we would have to have huge grace at his tabernacle. The Lord was going to bring people in that would need more grace than most churches that would be willing to grant. Some that would have been considered failures, some that were so hurtful in their attacks. We never gave up on them and made sure that our hearts were still always open to them. Many have returned. Many have thanked us for not giving up on them. It is the nature of God, the personality of heaven, that we allow to work through us and keep us believing in people no matter what. It only takes God a second to change a life. And if you have given up on them, where can they go to get healthy? And that's the thing. This is a house filled of grace and mercy. We give people 5 chances and then 5 more. We've been wronged time and time again, and people have said so many things against us, but we always remain and choose to love, even when people don't deserve it. Because it just takes one encounter with God. It just takes one touch from heaven to change somebody's life. I actually just met with some people last night, and this guy, he's been in and out of church for like 5 years now. And he's like good for 3 months, and then he disappears. And then he's good for another 3 months, and he disappears. And it's just back and forth, and he'll fall into sin each and every time. And, you know, many people, they wouldn't even give him time anymore. But he shot me a message the other day, and I was like, let's meet up, man. Let's talk. And so I met up with him, talked with him, found out he had a girlfriend. We invited them both over to our house for dinner. Neither of them go to the church. Invited them to church. I'm pretty sure they're going to be here on church on Sunday. And it just takes one touch from heaven to completely change his life. Or one touch from heaven to change his girlfriend's life. It's exciting. But long-suffering is a key part of that. Kindness. This is a benevolent person at heart. This is the kindness, a person that serves out of the love of their heart. They are a giving person from all facets of their life, helping others because it touched their heart. Many people are kind, but guess what? All of us need kindness. Some people are more kind than others, but all of us have to have kindness. It doesn't mean you get one of the 9 fruits of the Spirit and not the other 8. All 9 are in our life, but we choose whether we're going to operate them in them or not. So we have to choose to be kind. It's a choice. It's not always an easy choice, but it's a choice. Do you notice that all of these have to do with your character? Because God does not want you to have poor character. God wants your life to be upstanding so that when somebody looks from the outside, they can't find fault with you. And if they do, they have to make it up. That's what God wants to do. He wants to protect you with this godly character so that you don't have to, you know, go through these attacks. So that you don't have to, in each one of these, if you go above and beyond with these, your life is going to be so much better than everybody else's. Because most people don't live with joy. Most people don't live with peace. Most people don't live with love. But you get all 9 of these and get to live and operate with them and have them shine through your life. God is kind to us. One of the greatest examples is King David and a man named Mephibosheth. This is found in 2 Samuel 9. And essentially what happened is Mephibosheth was Saul's son. He was crippled at birth. And when King David took over Saul's reign, when Saul died, Mephibosheth, what would happen is they would take out everybody from that blood lineage because they would have rightful access to try to get the throne back. So what would typically happen was they would come in and they would just kill everybody from that blood lineage. But he had such grace and mercy because Jonathan, actually it was Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, he had such a close covenant with Jonathan that he gave the same grace of his own son to Mephibosheth and gave parts of the kingdom back to him. That's the kind of kindness that God has. He showed it through David that even though he didn't deserve it, Mephibosheth did nothing to earn it. He was just a son of one of David's friends. But through the kindness of his heart, he released that to him and he was blessed forever. So let's keep going. Goodness. This is an attitude that is all about God. I want to take you to college now. Are you ready? Say it out loud with me, please. God is good,
God is good.
And never bad.
Never bad.
The devil is bad,
devil is bad.
All the time. And never good.
Never good.
Pretty simple, right? God is good. John 10:10 says, the thief, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come so that you may have life and life more abundantly. So the lines are drawn pretty fairly in there. If something bad is happening in your life, if something's being stolen, killed, or destroyed in your life, that's not God. God, that's not God's nature. God's nature is to give you life and life more abundantly. Matthew 5:46-48. For if you love those who love you, what reward can you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brethren, what more What more than others are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles, the heathen, do that? You therefore must be perfect, growing in complete maturity of godliness, in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity as your heavenly Father is perfect. Doing good, serving others instead of being self-served is the nature of God. Period. Putting others before ourselves. Doing good to others even when they don't deserve it. When they ask you to do something, you go the extra mile to help them out. That's God's character. That's God's nature. And guess what? It's in you too. It's in you. But it's our choice whether we develop it or leave it remaining stagnant. It can stay stagnant, but it's never going to create healthy relationship with God and healthy relationship with others. All right, we're going to hop down to faith. I'm moving. All right, faith. Oh, Lord. I just preached a whole sermon on this for 50 minutes, so I'm going to do this one in three. God showed faith when he created the heavens and the earth. Romans 4:17 says, "As it was written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed." God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as if they already do. This very definition of faith is trusting that God can do what he says he can do. Plain and simple. That is true, genuine faith. Oh my goodness, I'm like, this is the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. I'm wanting to continue to talk about faith. I could continue to talk about faith for our remaining 8 minutes, but I'm not gonna. We all have a measure of faith. So you were given a portion of faith, and what is your job? To grow it. It's just like a muscle. Your faith was not intended to stay at the same strength as it was when it was initially given to you. Your job is to exercise it, to grow it, to build it, to develop it, to use it, so that you can benefit yourself and those around you. Your faith can be grown through reading the Word of God, through hearing the Word of God, by sitting in rock solid faith. Your faith can be grown because guess what? You only have to believe that these 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit are going to come through you and obey what God tells you to do, and then you're going to see some changes in your life. You're going to see that when you would normally snap at your spouse or normally yell at your child or normally yell at some random driver that's cutting you off, you're going to see some peace come in your heart. You're going to see that patience come into play. You're going to see the love of God come out. You're going to see joy remain. Oh man, you're going to be so full of God that you don't even know what to do. You're going to be like, I don't even know this person that's reacting right now. It's certainly not me. It's certainly not my old nature, because I would have given that bird back when they cut me off. Glad that I heard no amens. God is faithful and trustworthy. That is important in growing in relationship with God. Revelation 3:14. And to the angels of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witnesses, and the beginning of the creation of God. God is faithful. Say it with me. God is faithful. He is so faithful. What is faithful? Full of faith. He is faithful and just, and he will never let you down. He will never leave you hanging. He will never leave you out there. He will be with you every single step of the way. But remember, he only gets to intervene when we release our faith. Our faith is what moves God, not our need, not our hope, not our tears, not our wants. I actually just learned in a study that hope is basically setting a goal. It's like, I hope one day I get this job. I hope I get a promotion. I hope I'm healed one day. I hope I'm not poor someday. I hope that I can love people the way God loves you. No, that's hope. That's setting a goal. Hope is only moved when faith is attached to it. So when you attach faith to hope, that's when you see the supernatural power of God transition your life. We're going to keep on moving on. Gentleness. Another word this can translate to is meekness. And people always connect meekness with weakness. But actually, when you study out the word meekness, it is power under control. So it's not that you're weak and you're going to get beat up and you're pathetic. It's that you have power and know your authority and you have it under control. That you don't need to overexert yourself. That you don't need to be prideful and arrogant to know your authority and your power that you have within. But you can actually know it, have it, and release it with wisdom, not with foolishness. Another word that can translate is meekness. Jesus made a promise to the meek, to the gentle. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When a person is sweet in spirit, gentle in spirit, and sensitive in spirit, they are portraying the very nature of God, because that's who he is. And isn't it so cool that you can actually show the fruit of God in your life? I can tell when people are actually seeing their salvation come to fruition, when people are actually living out their salvation and accessing God's principles, because you begin to see their character change. You begin to see the way they talk change. Listen, before I was saved, I was foul. I didn't have one sentence that was not foul or ungodly, that didn't have a cuss word or some sort of slander in it. Every part of it was bad. But when I got saved, it took me about a week, but I was determined to change the way I spoke. I actually didn't know how to talk to people, like without using those slang and derogatory words. Like I literally, like I was just quiet for a period of time because I had to like relearn how to communicate with people without being foul. Like, is anybody, like when you got saved, you're like, man, like I don't even know how to talk to people anymore. I don't remember where we were at. We're going to go on down to temperance. Look at us. We're going to finish. I told you it'd be a miracle. Temperance. Or self-control. Jesus showed it by choosing not to sin. Do you know that every time you sin, it's a choice? So many people, they come up to me like, the devil made me do it. I didn't mean to sin. I didn't mean to do it. What do you mean? Did somebody put a gun to your head and tell you you had to do it? Because that's a different ball game. But if you chose to do it and it was your own decision and you carried it out, nobody made you do that. But you may lack self-control. And that's a big one. Many people do not have discipline. That's why, actually, it's really interesting. The people that I see that step into getting saved and seeing the quickest transition in their life are people that are disciplined. People that have grown up with discipline in their life and they've you know, had an expectation and things like that. Because that discipline carries over because Jesus was very disciplined. And discipline plays hand in hand with self-control. Because guess what? You can't always do what your flesh wants you to do. Actually, most of the time, you shouldn't do what your flesh wants you to do. Your flesh is not godly. It's the opposite of godly. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So you can't say, Jesus, he just doesn't understand my situation. He doesn't get it because, no, he was on this planet. He was tempted. He sat down in Matthew, I think it was Matthew 4, and he got baptized, literally had a voice from heaven come out and say, this is my beloved son. The Holy Spirit fell upon him. And then the Bible says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness and he fasted and prayed for 40 days. And when he was at his weakest point, do you ever feel like when you're at your weakest point, that's when the enemy comes in? It's like, oh man, like I'm tired, I'm exhausted. And that's when the enemy likes to come in. But a spiritually mature Christian would recognize that and not allow that situation to come through. That's the difference between immaturity and maturity. Being able to recognize and be aware of your surroundings and aware of yourself and how you typically act. Because I can recognize when I'm getting tired, my flesh wants to, all right, just sleep in an extra hour. You can read, you know, tonight, and then you never do. Or just sleep in and you know, like, we'll just listen to the audio Bible, which is better than not reading it, but, you know. And, or you can just do this or do that, and it's, I make a decision. Because I know that when I'm tired, that's the easiest time for the enemy to come in. I know that's when he's plotting and planning, because when I'm at my weakest point, that's when he can take the shot. But I intentionally strengthen myself spiritually when, like, my flesh is weak, when my body is weak, when I'm tired, when I've been running, going 100 miles an hour for this long period of time. He was tempted like we were. He was tempted with the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. He was tempted with all the temptations that we will have in our life. And he overcame every single one to show us that we can have self-control and we do not have to sin. We do not have to sin. I just can't stop. I'm out of control. That is a lie if you're saved. A 100% lie. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you. All right, now if you don't want an excuse, if you want to continue to sin, and you don't want to be educated and for me to remove all of your excuses to sin, I would suggest that you leave right now, because I'm about to read a scripture and it's going to steal any opportunity for you to say, I had no choice, I couldn't do it, I couldn't. Alan was about to get up and leave. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of an escape that you may be able to bear it. So, was that a bear? Like, I said bear it, but is that an actual bear? No. There is no temptation. And a lot of time we feel like we're alone in our sin, that, like, nobody else knows how I feel. I'm just all alone and by myself and nobody will understand. No, trust me, there's a lot of people that understand and are going through the exact same thing. But the enemy, he puts that thought into your head to isolate you, to make you struggle through, and to put that seed of doubt and steal the seed of God's word. So that's why it's so important to have self-control, so that you can control yourself. So guys, I think we did it. These fruits live inside you because the Holy Spirit resides in your spirit. Allow him to live through you, and you will see constant success in your everyday walk with Christ. And so this is what I would say. Britt, will you find like an offering thing or something like that? Because I know he does that every week. But I want to challenge you in your life. Because guess what? We all have a weakest fruit. We all have that fruit that seems to go out the window once stuff hits the fan. Once something comes up. Maybe it's multiple fruits, but I do want to tell you that the enemy, he's not dumb. And he likes to sneak his way in through your weakest fruit. He likes to go in through the side window, you know, the one that you forgot that's left unlocked. You know, he likes to go in there because he can sneak his way in and it's the easiest access. So be so intentional with your life. Be so intentional with your character and with the fruits of the Spirit, because by allowing God to put his nature inside of you, you're not going to live a worse life. You're going to live a better life. You're going to live a more fruitful life. You're going to live a more beneficial life. You're actually going to be able to achieve so much more than you could on your own. And God has an incredible plan for you, but it can only be accomplished by submitting to the Spirit of God and allowing this fruit to be prevalent in your life. So maybe you should, you know, this is a great test. Husbands, turn to your wife. Wives, turn to your husbands. And you can just ask them, honey, what's my weakest fruit? And I guarantee they might list a few. They might list like 1, 2, 5, you know, but, you know, it's really easy to... It's so easy to identify these things, you know, but you don't want to remain where you are. Every part of the kingdom of God is about moving forward. If you're remaining where you're at, you're actually slipping backwards and you don't even realize it. Be intentional with your life and push forward, work harder, do more, go above and beyond, get into your word, be obedient to the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit for help. Say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do when they do this. I want to hit them. But I know I can't. So ask the Holy Spirit for help. He is your teacher. He is your guide. He is your helper. Let him help you. Because like we said, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So let's just pray real quick. Everybody, let's just stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you didn't leave us on this planet to be beaten up and to be bruised and hurt and just trampled over and depressed and anxious and full of fear. But God, you actually equipped and empowered us to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. God, I thank you that you gave us the power to have good character. Holy Spirit, I ask you right now, invade every single heart in this room. Flood our hearts with the fruits of the Spirit. Give us a passion and a desire and the power to live more like you. Holy Spirit, speak to us in the night hours. Speak to us throughout the day. Convict us. Show us how to live a godly lifestyle. And let us aim towards perfection. And God, I just thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. So Lord, we lift you up, we honor you. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to sow a seed tonight, we've got the offering bucket over here. But we love you all. Be blessed. Pastor Spencer will be back next week to do alms and seed.